Well, the account of Samson is one that is really very impressive. Samson was himself a large and impressive man. He had long hair. He did incredible things during his lifetime. And he judged Israel, it says, for 20 years, meaning he was the authority to which they looked. Samson, one time, was with his parents, and they were going down to Timnah for his marriage to a Philistine, and a lion came up out of a vineyard to attack them. And he, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and in his strength, the supernatural strength that God gave him, he shut the mouth of the lion and he tore it, it says, like a young goat. And he had many victories through his life, and he was known as someone that you want to be friends with. And if you weren't friends with him, you wanted to be as far away from him as possible. And you can just picture Samson with that long hair, that imposing posture, walking around with full confidence. And yet he was a man with weakness. And we see that as well. In the book of Judges, four chapters of our chapter divisions are devoted to this narrative of the story of Samson. His life begins in a miraculous way with his birth, and it ends in a miraculous way with his death. At the end of the narrative, in chapter 16, the lords of the Philistines had come to a woman named Delilah, and they said to her, with her beauty, to seduce him. And they said, "If you do, we will each pay you, as the lords of the Philistines, 1,100 pieces of silver." That was an incredible fortune. She went to it right away. She worked hard to seduce this man, this powerful man. And as the narrative goes on, she's talking to him in bed. And she was sweet to him and seduced him. And then she started to ask him, "Samson, what makes you so strong? What's the secret?" And he played a game with her, but he didn't tell her his secret. And he told her three different times things that he said would make him as weak as any other man and take away his supernatural strength. And each time it was a lie. And so he lied these three times, but each time he fell asleep with her, and then she would scream, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he would wake up and he would say, "Huh? Oh, flex, snap the rope," or whatever it was that was tying him. And then he would be ready, but no one was there. Now, the Philistines were actually right in the next room, it says. And Delilah had them ready to take him. And she, each time that he came to and flexed and snapped out of it and was ready for the fight, he would look at her and she would sit there poised like a cat, pouting and seducing him still. Because she had a mission. She had an end in mind in her relationship. And she said that she loved him, but she didn't love him. She was manipulating him. He was enjoying her, but he couldn't feel how entangled he was by her. She used false ways against him. And she started to talk to him. And it says it says that she pressed him hard. And you could say it this way, that she nagged him. She worked as hard as she could to get this information out of him with all of her wiles. And she said things like, "Samson, you keep making fun of me. You've mocked me three times now. You say that you love me, but you don't really love me. I love you." And so he was enjoying her and he was being pressed hard by her. But he never put two and two together. He never thought, "She keeps doing what I say will subdue me. And when I wake up, she's done the thing that I've said." And yet he was pressed by this. And it says that he was vexed to the point of death. She finally did it. She turned on her tears and she said, "Samson, how can you say that you love me? Your heart isn't with me." And so she cried to him with that. And when she pressed him hard, the Bible says, with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to the point of death. And it says then next, and so he told her all his heart. He decided it was better to risk the secret of God's presence with him and his great power with her than to continue on with her pressing. And Delilah put him to sleep on her lap. And then she had a man come in and gave him a haircut. And this time she screamed to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And the saddest thing in this narrative of Samson is what happens next. He woke from his sleep and he said again, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him. And it says they scooped out his eyes and they took him to Gaza in shackles and made him grind at the mill in a prison like a donkey or an ox. Yes, God brought good out of this life of Samson. But look at the bitter price Samson paid for his sin. I want to ask you a question as we look at Samson this morning. How should you respond when you have failed God? When you have been a disappointment and you know that you have failed God? You know, Samson was made for great things. God gave him power and a plan and a unique position among his people. And he suffered the bitter punishment of the wages of sin in his life. A.W. Tozer said, "A man by his sin may waste himself, which is to waste that which on earth is most like God. This is man's greatest tragedy and God's heaviest grief." Whenever we think about our sins or our failures before God, are there certain failures which are simply too much? Are we done away with? In relationships, people will give up on us. And we learn that all too well. If we fail people, people often will burn the bridge with us and say, "You've gone too far. This is just too much." And so relationships are often abandoned because of the offenses. And the offenses are judged too great for the relationship to be redeemed. Now the question is God like that? The life of Samson in the book of Judges gives us an astounding answer to these questions. Now there are different opinions about Samson. You'll find, if you look into commentaries or resources that will explain the life of Samson, you'll find very different opinions about him. To some, he is a hero. And we see that in our house. We have an action-adventure Bible. This is something that we've used with our boys, where the pictures are very vivid and they look, you see the action of the Bible. Really well done, actually. And it's faithful to the text of Scripture. And you see the story of Samson, where Samson is this mighty man with great hair. And he is powerful and he's victorious over the Philistines. I was in the Philippines and I don't have anything against it. Nor against the Philippians, but we're not talking about them either. But to some, Samson is a great failure. Usually because of his violence, but also because of his unbridled pursuit of these beautiful women through the narrative of his life. He's used on the one hand as an example of a fallen, sinful man. And on the other hand, he is used as an example of a savior, a type of Christ. So which way should we understand Samson? Well, Samson is to us at the same time both a hero and a failure. He was a sinful man. He was a savior of God's people. The Bible does not hide his sins, and the Bible honors his victories. And so we want to be faithful to what the Bible simply tells us of this man. In the book of Hebrews, Samson is remembered as one whose faith is to be remembered and followed as an example. That's how we got here today. These Old Testament narratives are coming from Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, interestingly, also quotes Samson in chapter 2. Whenever Samson was betrayed by his own countrymen to the Philistines, and that's a vivid narrative, that's a vivid picture, because they were afraid of him, and they said, let us tie you up. And he said, okay, just promise me that you won't kill me yourself. And he says, and they say, sure, we won't kill you. We'll tie you up and give you to the Philistines, which is pretty ironic because they were giving him to the Philistines so that he could be killed. But Samson knew God's power, and so he let himself be taken. And when he was taken, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him again, and he snapped the ropes that had tied him, and he found the jawbone of a donkey, which, interestingly, I learned this week, they found during that time, through archaeology, jawbones of donkeys turned into weapons and even pieces of metal put in them. But this was just the jawbone itself. And Samson, with his great might, gripped this jawbone and he struck down men, and he was striking them down over and over again so that these 1,000 men died, and he heaped them up. And at the end of it, he was so exhausted and he was dehydrated. He thought that he was going to die. And you could picture him with his hand in this claw-like position, having held this jawbone. And at that point, he prays to the Lord and he says, after you, God, Yahweh, after you have worked this great salvation, will you now let me die of thirst? And God brings forth water from a rock for Samson. He says, after you have brought about this great salvation, and he attributes the scene that had just happened and his victory over these Philistines to God as a great work of salvation. We see that little phrase quoted in a familiar passage for us at near the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2, where it says this: how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If we neglect such a great salvation, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the message of Christ and the great salvation that it is in him alone. So the writer of Hebrews quotes this little phrase by Samson, where God's power worked a great salvation on that day. Samson, this man who was called to begin to save God's people from before he was in the womb, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife, God predicted that this one, the Lord Jesus, has now come and he has worked a great salvation. And what he has done has accomplished the victory for God's people over our truest and worst enemies, over sin and over death, and has freed us from the wrath of God. Samson's special calling was to be a man for God, a Nazirite from the womb. Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, was told this: the child should be a Nazirite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. He shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now, what does it mean for him to be a Nazirite? An Israelite could take on a special vow to be especially set apart for a time, to be especially dedicated to God. And there were certain standards when you were taking this vow, that you don't cut your hair, that you don't drink from the fruit of the vine, wine or strong drink, and you eat nothing that is unclean. You touch nothing that is unclean during the time of your vow. That was a Nazirite vow. It means that you were dedicated to God in a special way. And so the purpose that God had for Samson's life was that he was to be dedicated to God in a special way so that he could save his people from the Philistines, begin to save them from the Philistines. He was a man with a mission to begin to save God's people. And he was given great strength in connection to the holiness of his Nazirite stature. His strength was supernatural. It was from God. Now, very interesting thing. In this narrative of the whole book of Judges, of this time when people were doing what was right in their own eyes and there was no king in Israel, God kept raising up judges. And the judges that God kept raising up were given it through this pattern that you see. And the first thing that you see is God's people are unfaithful to him. And so God punishes them. And then they cry out to him for help, and he raises up a judge. But at the point where we get to the story of Samson, something changes. Because God's people are unfaithful to God and the covenant that he made with them. And God punishes them and gives them over to the Philistines for 40 years. But what we see vividly missing is God's people aren't crying out anymore for help. They are simply under the oppression of the Philistines. But what you do see is that God helps them anyway. And that's his mercy. God gave Samson a special job from before he was born. God acted to save his people because of their prayer for help. This time, there is sin and there is punishment for sin, but there's no cry for help. God's people contributed nothing to their salvation through this Savior whom God raised up in this man, Samson. In fact, they seem to be offended at Samson when Samson begins to save them from the Philistines, because he, in their view, is making trouble for them. He's stirring things up. And this is what they say to him. When he has stirred things up and he begins to defeat the Philistines and to push them back. Now, the picture for us today would be, think of an enemy of our country. Think of the North Koreans or ISIS or something like some group that is opposed to the United States came in and became our rulers. In the first generation, I think we would fight back pretty hard. I think we would try to just kick them out. But a generation would go by and then maybe another generation, and that generation might be pretty well used to being under the oppression of whatever the oppressors are. Well, that's what happened with God's people, the Israelites. They were under the rule of the Philistines. And when Samson started to fight them and Samson started to defeat them, they started to fight back against the Israelites and to try to continue to suppress them. And they came to Samson and they said, "Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us?" As if to say, "Look, Samson, this is just the way it is." And that is very sad for God's people. They are just resigned to being under the control, under the dominion and the slavery and the suppression of their enemies. I mean, that's a sad picture of lost people, isn't it? People that have lost hope. They were so used to their subjection that they were offended at Samson making waves against their oppressors. And so the men of Judah would rather put the blame on Samson at this point than join him and help him. They tied him up and they handed him over to the Philistines. And that was just before the what you might call the Battle of Jawbone Hill. That's what one commentator calls it. But the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and he was able to strike down the Philistines. Now, here's the thing. Samson was a picture of a person walking with God, a person with the favorable presence of God in his life. And when we walk with God, we know the power of God in our lives and through our lives. He calls us to different things. We each have a different lot in life. We don't often get to decide what responsibilities are given to us. Very often we do, but very often we don't. We don't get to decide our circumstances in life. We don't get to decide our gifts that he gives to us. But whatever lot he gives us in life, we have a responsibility for holiness. And in that fellowship with God, we get to know in the lot he has given to each one of us in life, we get to know his power. We get to know the goodness of what it is to be used by God and to be in fellowship with God. In the adult Sunday school this morning, when we are living sacrifices, that's when we get to know what our spiritual gifts are. That's when we know the power of God working through us. And we get to know Him as worshipers. And that was exactly the point, the right point of Romans 12. But we don't get to choose our lot in life very often. We don't get to choose the roles that are set before us. And we don't even choose very often what our responsibilities will be. Samson was given a responsibility, a particular role. He was to be a man of God and a savior for Israel. He had a great privilege and the honor that God had given to him. He was given power to carry out that responsibility. And he was to be a man to lead and judge and to save God's people. God said he had a special job to do. He was a Nazarite for life, set apart for God's purposes. Now, this is something that also we have in common with Samson. It says in 1 Peter 1:16, quoting from Exodus, God says to all of us, "You will be holy because I am holy." And when we walk with the Lord and when we know that holiness, we also know the power of God in our lives. We are vessels that are clean and fit for His purpose, for His use. And in that, we know the joy of fellowship with God. We know the pleasure of being a part of the fellowship of the kingdom of God. With the Holy Spirit as our counselor, the Lord Jesus as our Redeemer, in union with Him, children of the Father. So Samson was to obey and honor Yahweh all his life. But he broke his Nazarite vows. When Delilah seduced him, and Delilah betrayed him, he suffered the shame and the humility of it. Samson failed in what God had called him to be and to do. He was a fallen man. When you look at Samson, you can think, Samson, he could have been so great. He could have been amazing for God. And very often he was, and you saw glimpses of that in his life. Why couldn't he control himself? Where did he go wrong? What happened with this man that God raised up and God empowered and gave these wonderful gifts to? What happened with him? Where did he go wrong? Well, it says, and he is a picture of the whole people of God. It says that he was doing what was right in his own eyes. He was doing what was right in his own eyes. He compromised on his vows. He touched dead animals. He threw parties because that was the custom of the Philistines. I'm sorry to all my Filipino friends. They have their customs. They're wonderful. Anyway. Samson compromised. He thought he knew better than God. Whenever he wanted that wife from Timnah, the Philistine girl, because she was so beautiful, he said to his dad, "Dad, get me her. I want her. She's the one that I want." And his dad said, "But Samson, come on. Can't you find a wife from all the daughters of Israel?" And he said, "No, she's the one that I want. Get her for me because she is right in my eyes." And it says it again later that she was the one that was right. She was right in Samson's eyes when he went there to marry her. But he couldn't see her character. He was judging her by her beauty, and he wanted her for that. And so, in his own eyes, he saw this beautiful woman, and he wanted her because he was the biggest and the strongest, or whatever it was about Samson, he demanded her. And so it started with his first wife, the girl from Timnah. He said, "Get her for me as my wife. She is right in my eyes." Now, this echoes the book of Judges. If you've ever studied it, or if you've been here the last few weeks, you know that the book of Judges has a theme that goes through it. And it's this repeated verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is a human problem. That we are all prone to justify ourselves and give reasons for everything we want to do personally. We create our own moral code and adapt it to our own circumstances to fit our own desires. We do what is right in our own eyes. And even as Christians, again, I want to refer to the adult Sunday school this morning. Whenever we decide that something is right for us and we pursue that and make our own standards against the standards of God, we make an idol out of that thing and we become worshipers of those idols by doing what is right in our own eyes, by satisfying the desires of our hearts, by seeking to satisfy the sinful desires that are within us. And they are there. Samson, because of his sinful desire, was a womanizer with a preference for beautiful idol worshipers. He saw their physical beauty and he had to have them. Now, if only their character was as obvious as their physical features, he would have run away. But his love for the outward loveliness of these women was what drove him. And he turned a blind eye to their inner person and a blind eye to the standards of God, because he was not to be married to an idol worshiper by God's law. But these women were not Samson's greatest enemy, nor were the Philistines who kept threatening these women or buying them off to betray Samson. Samson's greatest enemy was his own sinful heart. Samson's biggest problem was that he had a worship disorder. The lustful desires and seeking what was right in his own eyes was a greater danger to Samson than 10,000 Philippines. I'm going to write an apology to the whole country. Philippines. Samson's drive to satisfy himself did more damage to the man than any manipulative and deceitful beauty ever did to Samson. So Samson failed. And he didn't deserve God's favor or God's help. And so we get back to the question, what should we do when we have failed God? How should we respond when we have failed God? Because Samson certainly did. Samson didn't deserve God's favor or help. The people of God didn't deserve God's favor or help. So the question is this, what else is new? Do any of us deserve God's favor or help? No. But true faith will save great sinners. And don't let the burden, friends, of your sin, the discouragement of the guilt of the sins that you have committed, keep you from acting in faith. There's a lesson to be learned in Samson's life, and I want us to learn it. The story of Samson does not end with him grinding at the mill in circles like a big ox in humiliation. It says at the end of when Delilah betrayed him and the Philistines took him back to Gaza in shame with his eyes scooped out. It says the very last phrase of that narrative says this, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. But the hair of his head began to grow again. Charles Spurgeon says that this is a picture of the gradual restoration of a Christian who has fallen into some great sin, who has backslidden. It's the picture of, you know, a shrub or certain flowers. You can cut them right down to the ground and they'll grow back up the next year. And that's the way it is with a true Christian. A Christian can be struck down, tempted by the devil, and fail. But you know what? God's Spirit, which has begun a work in any person, as great as their sin is, will continue to work in that person. And in time, that person will feel uneasy apart from God's favor, as did Samson. And that person will begin to pray again. And that person will desire to worship again. Will start to search the scriptures again to say, after maybe wrestling with those questions, have I been cut off from Christ? Let me find what the scriptures say. I know I have no hope apart from him, but in his word, maybe I can find hope again. Maybe I can find restoration. Maybe God will yet have me again. Maybe God will yet use me again. That's what it was for Samson. God restored him. God let him, through the depths of his shame, return to a place where God used him. But the hair of his head began to grow again. You see, God has a plan for our lives as Christians. God had a plan for Samson's life, and the Philistines actually orchestrated it perfectly. Now, God didn't intend for Samson to sin in the ways that he sinned, but God used it anyway because he had a purpose for Samson's life, and he orchestrated it despite Samson's sin. Now, the Philistines, after Samson is at that mill, and he's shaved and his hair is slowly growing back, but he's blind now for the rest of his days in this world. The Philistines threw a huge party where they were drinking wine and they were sacrificing to their god Dagon. Now at this party, they praised Dagon. And that's the big emphasis of what was happening at that party, saying our God is greater than Yahweh because he delivered us from our enemies and from this tormentor of our people. And they were making merry. And when their hearts were merry, they called Samson that they put him between two massive pillars in the middle of this large structure in Gaza, this major city of the Philistines. And they put him there. They put him between two large pillars. He couldn't even see. He had to ask a young boy to help him find and feel where he could put his hands on the pillars. And when he was there, Samson was entertaining the people of the Philistines. They were entertained by him. They were smiling at him. They were laughing and they were drinking. And they were reveling in their victory against God's people and against this champion of God's people. And Samson then called to Yahweh. He called to the Lord in that place. And he said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. When Samson was left at the mill, Samson's hair had begun to grow. And you get the picture that God is not done with Samson. And God still had work for him to do. And while you read this narrative of the Philistines celebrating, and there were thousands of them in this building, that you see that reading this, God's enemies are rejoicing and they're celebrating. But you know, as one that's reading it, it's going to be a great change. It's going to be a great reversal. And even the fact that all the lords of the Philistines are together in this building, it's like God is orchestrating this great salvation for his people. And certainly he was. What I see at that point, when Samson is there and Samson prays, is that Samson had a desire to do God's will for his life once more. And he didn't give up. And that is the Spirit of God working faith in a person to say, God, will you use me yet once more? Will you let the hair of my head grow again? Will you let me have fellowship with you again? Will you give me another opportunity to serve you in your kingdom? It was a desire for a holy life again, to be used by God, to be a part of God's people and God's purposes again. And his eyes, they were gone. His eyes, which kept starting him toward the pursuit of his lust throughout his life, were now dead and gone. And he never got his sight again in this life. And you think about the severe discipline of God in our lives, and how Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. And Samson prays then with humility. And it's a very different tone when you read it than when he prayed after his victory of the jawbone. He prays in humility and he asks for his death. And from that, I take that when we ask God for our time in this world to be over, according to his will, that is a perfectly acceptable prayer to pray. And this was God's will. To the Philippians, the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so Samson prays with humility, and he prayed for strength, and God granted him strength once more. And in his death, he defeated more Philistines than he did during his life. Through his death, God worked a great salvation for his people. He couldn't pick up a jawbone now. He was stuck between two pillars. He couldn't find a target to hit because he was blind. And there was a little boy that he had to rely on to help him feel his way to the two support pillars of that building of the Philistines. He had lost so much. Friends, sin will always make you pay 10 times over. Sin will never give you what it promises. It will always cause you pain, and it will be always the cause of all of your suffering. But God gave Samson strength once more, one last time, to be able to collapse the pillars, and he killed more Philistines in his death than those whom he killed during his life. Now, Samson points us to Christ in many ways. He had a miraculous birth. His mission was to save God's people. And he gave his life to save God's people from their enemies. Samson is also an example given to us in Hebrews that we should follow. And he's a pattern of a Christian or of all Christians. By faith, Samson acknowledged that Yahweh granted him a great salvation against the Philistines. The question is, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This is the salvation that God offers in Christ. Salvation from sin and from death. So God's message to you, if you're here and you don't know that salvation, is this: that in him, in Christ, by turning to him in faith, in prayer, he will save you. He is able to save you. And only in him is there such a great salvation that you can be in God's favor, that you can become a true worshiper, that you can have a part in God's purposes through this world and forever, and you will be safe from the punishment that your sins deserve. Only by turning to Christ Jesus, who died on a cross to save you from your worst enemy, which is sin, who will welcome you if you call on him, if you turn to him in trust. Now, by faith, Samson also called to Yahweh for help after his great failure to defeat the Philistines. When he called on Yahweh, after Yahweh had left him, it says, and the power of his life was gone, after his great failure and his great disgrace, Yahweh returned again to Samson. Yahweh used him again. And I want for every one of us who has been walking with the Lord to hear this message. I think this is the heart of what the writer to the Hebrews is getting at. That Samson, by faith, called on Yahweh for help, even after his great failure, even after his great sin. because the Hebrews were called to endurance. The Hebrews were called to hope in what is beyond this life. The Hebrews were called, as we are, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. God again filled Samson with strength by his presence. God again used Samson to work a great salvation. So friends, do not let your failure or the guilt that you carry keep you from ever acting in faith. It says, Paul said to Timothy in one of his letters to him, he said, if we deny him, he will deny us. Then it says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Your faith may waver. Your judgment of what you deserve before God, your place in his kingdom, may waver. But I want to ask you to strengthen your faith today, because the God who redeemed Samson and gave him strength once again will cause your hair to grow again. I don't want to give false hope to. I'm speaking metaphorically. Sorry. That was a very serious moment. And then, friends, have you ever failed God? If you're honest, then you know you have. Do you have a past and wonder if God is done with you? Well, God wasn't done with Samson. And what we are called to do is to take courage, to be strengthened by the example of God's people, and today by Samson, because by faith he continued on. God will still use you. God still has a place for you. Our strength is in our consecration to God. Our holiness is our usefulness with God. Have you noticed how we are called to live by faith in what will eventually be after this life is over and after God settles accounts? You see, the hope for believers was not in victories in this world. It was in a better resurrection. It was not in earthly pleasures. It was to be fixed on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And so I want us to end this with that hope. That God will yet redeem you. God will yet use you. We don't come in because we're worthy. We don't stay in God's favor because of our perfect record. Let's pray together. And I want to pray this, the words of Psalm 130. And the worship leaders can come forward when we do this. But please bow your heads and pray with me these words from Psalm 130.